I'm going to begin just by reading the passage, and then we're going to dive right in. So starting in Malachi chapter 2, starting in verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously each against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who awakes and answers or who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one who has done this has the remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while seeking a godly offspring? Take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. Our daily bread shares the story of an eagle family. That's not them, but it's an eagle family that you can view on a webcam. It says, the drama played out in a nest of bald eagles monitored by a webcam. A beloved eagle family viewed by many via the internet was breaking up. After raising several offspring in previous seasons, the mother again laid new eggs in the spring. But something happened. A young female eagle invaded their happy home. Dad began to cavort with the young eagle, and because of that, the mom disappeared. She flew away. What happened to the eggs? Well, the life within those eggs died because they were abandoned. Everybody who loved the pair watching it on the webcam was utterly distraught. The internet chat room was filled with questions and accusations. Biologists warned amateur eagle enthusiasts not to attribute human values to birds, but everybody did. We all wanted the original couple to stay together, to reunite. Everybody seemed to know that the family unit is sacred. As chat room members expressed their sadness, the author says, I wondered if they knew that God feels the same way about human family breakups and relationships. I also wondered about myself. Why did I feel more sadness over the eagles than the fractured human families in my community? Clearly, I need to revise my priorities. That is exactly what this passage intends to do. It tends to allow us to revise our priorities regarding the covenant of marriage. That the covenant of marriage is sacred. There is a breakup happening in Israel. People are being unfaithful. foreign women are flying in and disrupting the nest, and dads are leaving the wives of their youth. It is an unfaithfulness against each other, and it is an unfaithfulness against God. It is an unfaithfulness against the covenant that God made with Israel. Look at verse 10. God begins by reminding them that they are one family, and what they do to one another, they are doing to the family of God, that God created this one family unit. But not only that, what they are doing to each other in the marriage relationship is actually what they are doing to God. They are profaning the covenant. They are being unfaithful in their marriages, and God reminds them that what they do affects the community as a whole, their oneness, and affects their relationship with God. Marriage is a covenant. It is a covenant relationship. And that covenant relationship needs to reflect our covenant relationship with God. When we are faithful to that, or unfaithful to that, for that is what the word treachery means, we are being unfaithful to Him. And what happens? It directly impacts our spiritual life, just like those babies in the eggs suffered and died, so too does our spiritual life. And we see a main principle that comes out of this passage today. Marital disloyalty directly impacts our spiritual vitality. What we do in our relationships, how we treat the marriage covenant, how we treat someone in the marriage covenant, who we marry, as we are going to see, has a direct effect on our relationship with God. Our unfaithfulness with regards to the covenant of marriage directly impacts that relationship, for good or for bad. The word treachery is used 5 times in this passage. Actually, I think an easier to understand translation is faithlessness or unfaithfulness, and that's how I've translated here, or disloyalty. Their unfaithfulness in the marriage covenant is wounding or damaging their relationship with God. It is damaging the covenant of their fathers, which is a covenant with God. And it is affecting the spiritual life of the community. In each of the sections, in each regarding what they are doing, their unfaithfulness, there is a direct impact on the spiritual life of the individual or the community who is being unfaithful. Our relationships with our husbands, our relationships with our wives, directly affects our relationship with God for good or for bad. Their unfaithfulness or disloyalty is not normally what we think of, though any unfaithfulness is going to impact our spiritual life. It is a sin, and this sin is affecting their relationship with God. It's seen in 2 ways. It is seen in who they are marrying, and it is seen in how they are treating the one they marry, or how they are dealing with them. We all know what a stronghold is. It is a fortified place, so to be protected from attack. Brothers and sisters, the church is to be a stronghold of marriage. If we want to be a witness to this world, to who God is, His character, His love, His holiness, we can do so by holding marriage sacred as He does. It is a number one area or institution that Satan loves to attack. Marriage impacts the family, it impacts the community, it impacts the state, it impacts the nation, it impacts the world, for good or for bad. If you and I have good, covenantal, faithful marriages, that is a direct reflection of our God to this world. We show God to be a God of unconditional, committed love. of holiness, of purity, of sacredness. Satan loves to attack marriages. That's what he's doing in Israel. If he wants a weak church, he's going to attack the marriages. If he wants a weak community, he's going to attack the marriages. If he wants a weak world, he's going to attack the marriages. And you and I need to be on guard for that. He did it since the beginning of time. He continues to do it today. Before I begin and dive into the rest of this text, usually pastors end up at the cross after going through the text. I want to start at the cross. I don't know where you're at in regards to this. I know some of your stories. Maybe you're going to find yourself in this passage here today. I want you to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God's grace, love, and forgiveness is absolutely inexhaustible. That no matter what you've done or what you will do, God will and can forgive you, redeem your situation, and his covenantal, unconditional love will never, ever depart from you. Please know that before we go any further. But if you and I want a vibrant spiritual life in Jesus Christ, the key to that is faithfulness, particularly within this relationship, marriage. We're going to see two ways that it affects our spiritual life, the two ways that are seen in this passage here. Number one, when we marry unfaithfully, or we marry the unfaithful, it's going to impact, it has the potential of impacting our devotion to God. Verse 11 through 12. Judah has dealt unfaithfully or faithlessly or treacherously. And God calls this, what they're doing, I want you to key in on that word, it's an abomination committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. They have profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. And here's the end result. Here's what happens, what needs to happen to this individual. As for the man who does this, may the Lord cut him off from the tents of Jacob. Everyone who wakes and answers, who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. Woman tells a story. She says, while studying my way through a PhD program, I worked part-time as the book review editor for a large website that was devoted to religion. To religion, to spirituality, and to morality. That website was called beliefnet.com. I'm sure you've probably heard of that. It is a multi-faith website. It has articles that would be of interest to evangelicals, to Mormons, to Reconstructionist Jews, to Wiccans, to Baha'is, to Hindus, and just about everybody else on the planet. She said, I started this job with a very naive assumption. Her assumption was that even though she's a Christian, she could sally forth into this internet faith web unharmed. She said, I'm very capable of separating fact from fiction, truth from falsehood, so I thought. I could do the interfaith thing and I can stick to my guns. She also learned that it is a very, very spiritual world. Even a website is a dangerous place. She says, for the better part of the year, I had been happily reading and reviewing books on all sorts of faith traditions. And then one night, about 11 p.m., I was sitting at my desk and I was reading a vegetarian Wiccan cookbook. I don't know what that's all about. And it struck her She said, I read books because I think they are important, and I believe that the books that we read shape us or form us. I think especially, she said, they form me, they shape me. She said, what am I doing? I thought frantically. I've been spending 8 months of my life forming my spiritual self on books about Gaia. I hit the floor, had words with God, left the office, and didn't finish the Wiccan cookbook review that night. Spiritual formation is a result of spiritual influence. We're going to do a lesser to greater. If that's a book or a website that you can put down, how much more someone who you can't just put away in a closet, you shouldn't do that, how much more the person that you are going to share your life journey with if they are an unbeliever? Do you think that person is going to have an influence on your spiritual life? You better believe it. Absolutely. Listen to the language that God uses here. He calls it an abomination. It is something that is detestable to him. He hates it. He abhors it. Now, the sanctuary, he's not talking about the specific temple. I believe the sanctuary is God's overall dwelling place with the people. God's presence is in their midst. So the idea is this man who is a worshiper of God, of Jehovah, is now bringing in a woman who is a worshiper of a foreign god with an idol and bringing that idol into the presence of the Lord and worshiping that idol in the presence of the Lord. This is why he warns them in Deuteronomy about this very thing. This is what he says. After you go into the land, don't be taken by the foreign women. Don't take foreign wives. Why? Because they're going to turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. Their devotion. Now, this isn't to say that everyone who marries an unbeliever is going to apostatize from the faith. Not at all. But what we have to understand is that if we compromise in this area, then our faith may be compromised in the end. We're not cut off. We're not in a covenant of law. Thankfully, right? We're in a covenant of grace. God's going to forgive us. We're not going to lose our salvation. I think what can happen, though, is something very similar is we cut ourselves off by doing such a thing. This is why in Corinthians, when he speaks of being unequally yoked, and I know we use that unequally yoked verse to say, you shouldn't marry an unbeliever. This verse is much better. This is much clearer about that. This is why Paul says, what harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Well, you can find a lot of things in common, but if Christ isn't in common, you're going to have some problems. Now, I want to address a certain group here, if you're here. And if you married an unbeliever, please, I don't want you to think God is cursing your marriage or that God is not going to work through your marriage or anything like that whatsoever. That is not what I'm saying. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if you married an unbeliever, you need to stay with that unbeliever. For the unbeliever is sanctified through the believer. They're set apart. You're not defiled, you're not cursed. They're set apart for God's special care, and there's an opportunity to come to faith. Who am I addressing primarily? I'm addressing all the people who want to get married. And I'm addressing the parents of those people who want to get married, and I'm addressing you, the church. I'm addressing everyone. This pertains to all of us. Why? Because we're a community of faith. What one person does affects the church as a whole. That's what's happening in Israel. The whole community is being affected because of certain people making unfaithful decisions with regards to the covenant. Now, they had a stipulation. They weren't allowed to marry. I believe God still holds us to that, but the outcome is different. I believe God wants believers to marry believers. That's one of the purposes of marriage, that you can join together, become one flesh, seek the Lord together, raise godly offspring, and continue the faith. That's what God wants. I want to point you to the fact that it is profaning and God's sanctuary has to do with his holiness. And that's what we compromise when we do something like this. We compromise God's holiness and we compromise our holiness. And we compromise holiness for happiness. I get it. People want, we want to get married, the emotions are running high, you meet someone, you know, you really like that person, you fall in love, and it's hard. And you say to yourself, well, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? God wants me to enter into marriage. He's created marriage for that purpose. And yes, all of that is true. But God wants you to be holy first. And God wants you to uphold his holiness. I'm going to summarize an article. I think has some very good application, especially the primary one that we see here. It's an article by Kathy Keller, and it's very interesting how she starts this article. And she starts this article by going all the way back to the garden when Eve was tempted. And what Satan likes to do is the same thing that he's done for centuries. He likes to get us to think that God is withholding something good from us. And he begins to get us to question God's goodness for us. Well, why would God want to withhold this from me? Why is he doing this? And then comes the question, did God really say? Did God really say that he doesn't want me to marry an unbeliever? Did God really say that I shouldn't? That is how it all begins. And we begin to say, well, there's except, you know, I've seen these marriages work out, and they can. Why? Because of God's grace. But it begins with that question. Did God really say? There are three things that can happen. The primary one is the result that we see here. That individual is cut off from the life of Israel, really, of the community of faith. The primary one is that Christ, devotion to Christ, is marginalized. That is the primary warning that can happen, that the purpose that God doesn't want us to marry an unbeliever is because the devotion to God is going to suffer in that process. How does that happen? Full devotion is going to be very, very difficult. And what a picture that is when you think about it. Because you're trying to become one with this individual, right? There's Jesus on the sidelines. Maybe you take him out every once in a while for Christmas or for Easter or something like that. But there he is on the sidelines. Why? Because you're doing this with that person. So Christ is then marginalized. Your devotion to Christ suffers. I'm not saying it's going to happen every time, but that's the possibility. You want to be one with that person, and I'm going to argue you really can't be one with that person if you spiritually are serving two different gods. But like two magnets repelling each other, one of them has to flip to come together. And many times it's the believer. Bible time, prayer time, hospitality to others, fellowship with the church, service in the church, all of that can suffer. The believer then may be forced to compromise on moral decisions because they want to do so for the sake of harmony in the marriage. Please don't think, young folks, single folks, please don't think it's going to be any different for you. You will be forced to make a decision at one point or another. Jesus or my significant other? And what that does is add stress to you and to the marriage relationship. What we are saying is this person is more important than Christ. And that never should be. If this begins beforehand, we need to be faithful to him no matter what. We have to be. That's what he wants. He wants all of us. He wants unhindered, undistracted devotion. You're not going to be able to do that if you marry someone who doesn't even know him. We often go into it thinking we're going to change. We go into marriage thinking we're going to change people all the time. Please don't think you're going to change people. You're not going to change anyone. Everyone knows who's married, right? Oh, yeah, they'll change in that. No, they won't. Let me just tell you something. If someone is a certain way before they get married, it's only amplified when they're married, right? Before you get married, you're trying to be nice. You're trying to court that person. You're putting on your best, right? I mean, once you get married, that's it. Makeup comes off. It's all off, right? You're just sitting there playing video games. What happened? I didn't think I was marrying this. Don't think you're going to change people. God can change people. Now, in a good, godly, healthy marriage with individuals who both have the Holy Spirit, yes. And when the Holy Spirit is working on an individual's heart, yes. That's how they're going to change. But don't go into the expectation and don't missionary marry where I'm going to date this person and I'm going to marry this person and I'm going to convert them to Christ. Please just avoid all of that hardship. Okay, so that's the primary thing that can happen. What is another thing that can happen? If Christ isn't marginalized, let's say you're going to go, I'm going to go full in, I'm going to love the Lord with all my heart, I'm still going to serve him, and I'm going to try to bring this person along, well, the spouse can get marginalized, and that's not good either. Because the closer you come to Christ, the further away you're going to get from that individual. And then bitterness and resentment grows in the marriage. And then there's stress in the marriage. And then let's say you both kind of come to some happy medium, well, then the marriage is a marginal marriage. You just deal with it. And neither person is satisfied or fulfilled. She finishes with a story, and as I want to close this point with this. And please, again, this isn't to say that you should engage in missionary dating. But she tells a story of her son, and this is a pastor's family. The husband, I believe, is a pastor. She tells a story of a son. Son meets a girl, secular Jewish girl, and their relationship begins to become a little bit more than friendship. We all know the story, right? And they began spending more and more and more time together. And she said he knew about all the sorrows regarding what can happen. And I want to emphasize sorrows because there's a lot of sorrows that can happen. You may not experience them in the dating period, but I'll tell you what, you'll experience them in the marital period. About the sorrows and disobedience of being married to a non-Christian for years. So he knew it wasn't an option. Nevertheless, their friendship grew and developed into something more. But to his credit, this is what he said to her. I can't marry you unless you are a Christian. Okay, good. Good for you. And good for him on this one. He says, you can't become a Christian just to marry me. Well, okay. So what did he tell her? He said, well, I'll sit with you in church, but if you're serious about exploring Christianity, You'll have to do it on your own. Find a small group, read some books, talk to people other than me. I think that's great advice. I feel bad for the girl, right? I mean, here he is. She's probably liking him. She said, fortunately, she's a woman of great integrity and grit. And she took herself into learning the truth and claims of the Bible. And two surprising things happened. As she kept doing this, the son began growing in his faith. Why? He needed to keep up with her. So this is one positive thing that came from it. But here's the other thing, and here's what I want you to hear. She came to the mother one day, and she said to him, you know something? Your son should never have been seeing me. That's from an unbeliever. They know it. They look into the faith, and they see it. How come the believers don't see it? So you probably want to know what happened. Did they get married? They did. And right now, they're living happily ever after. They've been married for a few years. Growing. She became a Christian, and they got married. They began growing, and so on and so on. Here's the thing. And I've heard this before. If you're looking for someone to marry, make a beeline for Christ. Run as fast as you can towards him. And then look to your right or to your left and see who's running next to you. And take it up with that person and run to him together. That's what God wants for a marriage. That's faithful. That's what he's looking for. Second way. So marrying unfaithfully, treating them unfaithfully impacts our devotion to God, verses 13 through 16. This is another thing you do. They're covering their altar with tears and weeping and groaning. What's going on here? They realize something is wrong with their relationship with God, so they're upset with this. They're upset with this. And they know it, but they're not connecting it to what they are doing. He's no longer regarding their offering with favor. There's the key word there. And they go, well, what's going on, Lord? What am I doing? And the Lord sets himself up as a witness between this individual and the wife of their youth, against whom you have dealt, there's the word again, treacherously or unfaithfully or faithlessly. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Now, that verse, I'm going to give you a different translation of that verse right here. I think a better verse comes from the ESV. I think that verse should read, did he not make them one? Meaning one flesh. They would remember what God was saying going all the way back to the garden. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? He was seeking godly offerings. Therefore, guard yourselves in your spirit so that none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Why? For I hate divorce, says the Lord, and him who covers his garment with wrong. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. As a father, I want the absolute best for my daughter, or every parent does, their daughter or sons. And I want a man who's gonna treat her right, who's gonna honor, respect, love her. And I also want to have a good relationship with this dude, right? That's okay. I wanna like him. I wanna be like a father to him. But all of that, right, my relationship with that individual is going to be dependent on what? Well, how he treats my daughter. If this guy marries my daughter and then is a creep to my daughter and then is being unfaithful to her, treating her disrespectfully, or even worse, wanting to leave her or cheating on her or whatever, and then he comes to my house and he wants to be chummy, chummy, buddy, buddy, what's going to happen? I'm going to be like, dude, what are you doing? You got to fix this. You're not going to find any favor with me if you're treating my daughter disrespectfully, right? Well, if that's not, you guys all agree, right? That everyone feel that way, okay? Well, if that's the relationship on earth, how much more the relationship in heaven? This is God's daughter that they are treating unfaithfully. And they're coming to God, they're wanting him to regard their offering or their worship or maybe their prayers with favor, answer their prayers. And God's like, what are you doing? Why would I do that? Look at what you're doing to the wife of your youth. Do you see the connection? Look, there's a New Testament principle in regards to husbands, but it goes both ways, folks. Husbands, in the same wise, be considerate. In the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives in an understanding fashion, or live with them in an understanding way. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with the precious, gracious gift of life. Why? So that nothing hinders your prayers. There's two ways they're dealing with them unfaithfully. They're divorcing them, abandoning them, leaving them, but also dealing with them in a wrong way. They're not honoring the covenant in the way that they are treating them. Actually, when it says that he who covers his garment with wrong, it could mean violence. And divorce is doing violence against that person, but also treating, you can live with your partner in a way that is not honoring the covenant before God, right? And that's what this verse in Peter is referring to. And that is going to have a direct effect on your relationship with him. Here, your prayers are hindered. That's not going to answer your prayers. If you can't treat your wife or your husband properly, why would he do that? Says he's a witness. He sets himself up as a witness. And this brings in the idea of marriage witnesses. People who do what? Witness the wedding so that they can hold that couple accountable to what? Their vows, the covenant. He sets himself as a witness. And he's saying, look, you're not dealing with this individual properly. You're dealing with them treacherously. Almost 690,000 couples reported getting divorced in 2021, according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention. That is about almost 50% of people who get married. So 2021, almost 50% of people who get married get divorced. Most couples file for what is called no-fault divorce, and that was one of the, when that was introduced, that just did so much damage to divorce. It means there's no, you can dissolve a marriage without showing any party has committed any wrongdoing. It's just so easy to get divorced. There are a handful of commonly cited factors for divorce, starting at number 6 and then going to the top one. Number 6 is finances. So have your finances. I was thankful to marry a very patient wife with finances. I had no money. She had to actually pay for things and to get me out of debt. And finances can be a stressor on marriage. So that's why Sarah handles all the finances now, because I have no idea what I'm doing. That gives you confidence as your pastor, doesn't it? That's why I don't handle finances in church. That's why we have people like Ann and Mark and Dan. Don't let me handle the finances. Anyway, that's a different sermon. Relationships with friends was number 5. Relationships with family was number 4. Division of household labor. Yeah, that was one reason getting divorced. People not doing the laundry. Parenting differences, that was a big one. But do you know what the number one was? The number one reason for getting divorced? Career choice. Someone wanted to work, someone career choice, whatever, or their choice of career, whatever it was, number one reason. Here's what people say. Only 5% of those divorcees said that there was no way their marriage could have been saved. A whopping 63% of those who got divorced said if they had a better understanding of commitment prior to getting married, that could have helped them avoid divorce. 54% said if they had a better understanding of their spouse's morals and values prior, that they still might be together. Look, This is why we're going over this. God wants us to have a really good understanding of commitment. We enter into a covenant relationship, and it should be one for life. That's what God wants. Listen to what he says. I made them. Did he not make them one? God makes us one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. We put asunder, we separate that which God has joined with his blessing, a portion of his spirit over his approval over the marriage. This is why he hates divorce. They are leaving the wife of their youth. These young pagan eagles are flying in. It seems that's what's going on, getting their attention, and they are abandoning the woman that they married from their youth. T.V. Moore, as a powerful, soul-penetrating, conscience-stirring accusation to all men who have abandoned or are thinking of doing so. And I want you to listen, and it can go both ways. She whom you thus wronged was the companion of those earlier and brighter days, when in the bloom of her young beauty she left her father's house, she shared your early struggles, she rejoiced in your later successes. She walked with you arm in arm along the pilgrimage of life, cheering you on, cheering you in the trials by her gentle ministry. And now, when the bloom of her youth has faded and the friends of her youth have gone and her father and mother have died, you cruelly cast her off as a worn-off, worthless thing, and insult her holiest affections by putting an idolater and heathen in her place. Wow. We see it all the time, don't we? We want the young, we want the exciting, we want the new. Welcome to marriage in America. And what do? The person that we've traveled with, the person who was our what? Companion. Do you notice that word? That's what marriage is about. It's a companionship. It's a partnership. It's a union that's formed by God, a person that you take in and a person that you are going to love for the rest of your life. And we're not going to talk about the exceptions or anything like that. This is God's ideal. This is what he wants. This is how he wants you and me to view the covenant relationship of marriage. We cast off our close friend, the fellowship that we had, the life that was shared. We enter into a covenant. She's not only the companion, she's your wife by covenant, your husband by covenant. It is a covenant that's made before man. And it is a covenant that's made before God. And we make vows to keep that covenant, don't we? That's what we do in marriage. That's what we do in the marriage ceremony. A woman shares a story. She says, I was watching my 5-year-old granddaughter, Christy, play with her dolls. At one point, she staged a wedding, first playing the role of the bride's mother, who was assigning specific duties to everybody. That makes sense. Then suddenly becoming the bride with her teddy bear groom, she picked him up and she looked at the minister that was presiding over the wedding and she said, now you can read us our rites. Without missing a beat, Christy became the minister who said, you have the right to remain silent. Anything you say may be held against you. You have the right to an attorney present. You may kiss the bride. I'd add a little humor into it. That's not the way to look at your marriage vows, right? We're not criminals that are trapped. Yeah, but I think often too, though, we
especially in this day and age, man, and even in the church, we treat our marriage vows like child's play. Just something make pretend. Here's what we say. I take thee to be my wedded wife or husband, to have and to hold from this day forward for better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, to cherish, till what? Death do us part. I hate divorce. God is a God of what? Unconditional love. Thankfully for you and me. Because I know there's plenty of times where, you know, if he wasn't, I would have been long gone. Long gone. But he's forgiving. He's loving. He's compassionate. Most importantly, he's faithful. The covenant that he made with us through Christ, he will never break. I will never leave you or forsake you. Wow. So when we are faithful in that marital covenant, we reflect him and his love for each and every single one of us. How do we avoid this? There you go. Take heed. Right? Isn't that what he says? Take heed. Take heed to your spirit. Take heed to this. Marriage is a matter of the heart. Our heart towards God and our heart towards that person. If we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we're not going to marry someone who's unfaithful to him. And if we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we are going to emulate that unconditional love, staying with that person, treating them as God would have us treat them. The eagle family will stay together. The young will be raised, and spiritual life will abound. Father, Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for your grace. Lord, I pray that everybody here knows how graceful and forgiving you are. And Lord, I pray for marriages now that may be struggling. I ask that you would grow them. I ask that you would turn their hearts towards you and towards each other. And I pray that you are glorified in that. Lord, I pray for those who are not married and looking to get married. I pray that they would take this message to heart. I pray that they would take your word to heart, Lord. And I pray that you would find godly individuals for them to join along with and to run faithfully towards you till death do they part. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.